Acts chapter 8. Things well. We're about to see some things in chapter 8 that God used, even though they were meant to destroy, they were meant to kill, they were meant to maim and hurt and injure. The people that did it were not doing it out of kindness but out of hatred. And yet God used it to accomplish some great things. How would you like to know, how would you feel if we came in this morning and we met this morning and I was to come up here and I was to say to you, I have an announcement to make. Yesterday, Mr. Dahlman was stoned to death because he was preaching about Christ. We have a hard time wrapping our arms around that kind of thing, don't we? We're so far away from that type of environment of persecution that if I was to say, you know, Brother Hill was going door to door and the priests caught him and they tried him and they stoned him to death. He's dead. Stephen has just died. This church that we're learning about here, at this time they are in Jerusalem. This church in Jerusalem got that news. Stephen is dead. Not a good way to start the day. But then what if I was to say to you, okay, they've stoned Mr. Dahlman, he's dead. And they've stoned Mr. Hill also, and they're coming after you. And they're going to come after you, and they're going to question you as to whether or not you're willing to reject Christ. We can't comprehend that. When I try to explain that in an illustrative manner, it just kind of goes over our head. We can't even foresee in our nation that would happen, but it could. There are other nations where it has. I've told you this story. When I lived in Utah back in the 1990s, I had a dental hygienist who had been to Saudi Arabia. And she was over there. I think her husband was in the military or something. And she said, a lot of Filipino people go to Saudi Arabia just to get jobs there because there's a lot of money in Saudi Arabia and they go there to be workers and servants and those kinds of things. And she said, many of the Filipino people are Christians. And in Saudi Arabia, it's strictly forbidden to talk about Christ. And she said she personally knew of some Filipino people that just disappeared. And we know good and well why they disappeared. Is a Muslim or someone that hated Christ took them and killed them. That's the kind of persecution we don't understand. There is persecution today. It's not like that. But I want you to know something. When the devil, I'll just use that illustration. When the devil causes persecution and he intends for it to destroy, God can use it to do great things. The greatest, most wicked event in the history of the world was when men crucified Christ. Look what God did with that. So you say, well, Pastor, what if I got persecuted? If God saw fit to allow you and I to be persecuted at this level here where people are dying or maybe somewhere shy of that to where people are simply suffering and perhaps losing possessions, etc. If God allowed you and I to be persecuted, don't you think he'd have a reason for it? Don't you think he would wind up? God can take whatever seems to be very bad and make it very much more good. And I mentioned to you last week, I believe it was Polycarp, who was in Smyrna. Now, this was after the letter to the church at Smyrna, maybe 100 years after that or 75 years. But Polycarp was martyred because he refused to reject Christ. And he said, he's been faithful to me for 86 years. How can I not be faithful to him? And the martyr who is crucified, persecuted, killed, stoned, whatever, for the cause of Christ, steps into eternity in the presence of the Lord. And that face-to-face, when we sang that song a while ago, I thought about this. That face-to-face, can you imagine dying for Christ and suddenly you're ushered into his presence? That would be an eternal joy. I'll let you remain seated, but I want to look at these first 8 verses in Acts chapter 8. Now I'll begin reading out loud as you follow along silently in verse 1. The Bible says, Saul was consenting unto his, that's Stephen's, death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts right now, that each one of us here would just have the ears to hear that you can give us, that we would understand, that we would perceive not just what these events are, but how to apply them, how to learn lessons from them that we can use in our life. And Lord, we cannot begin to understand the kind of persecution that these folks endured. We've not known anyone in our lifetime that's been stoned to death for the gospel. We've not known anyone in our lifetime even that we're aware of that has been murdered or killed, in this country at least. We know that there are some folks that have died, but they're not acquaintances of ours. But it's something that's just foreign to us. And these people who had chosen to follow Christ were now suffering with Christ at the hands of the very same people that had crucified Christ. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we read this, that somehow you'd help us to see the reality of it, help us to understand that while we live in a day where we're not seeing these kind of things, it could come again. Now, we don't expect that, but whether it does or doesn't come, there are going to be sources of persecution in our life, things that would try and stop us, things that would drive us away. And Lord, I just pray that you'd protect us from those. But moreover, I pray you'd help us to understand that anytime the devil causes this kind of suffering, that you can take it and use it to make great things happen. And we pray we'd see some of those tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul has watched as they've stoned Stephen. Somebody defined persecution this way: walking so close to God that you can feel the heat from the fires of hell carried by the forces of hell that oppose him. That's kind of interesting. The devil hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's very subtle. The very first time you see the devil in the Bible, he's subtle. He doesn't come across, so he's not wearing, if the devil walked in the back door, he wouldn't have a tail and horns and a red coat on. He'd look just like the best Christian you ever saw in your life. He's subtle, he's sneaky, he's tricky. But he is filled with hate. And so you look at the words that you see in this passage. Look at verse 3, there's that word havoc, wreaking havoc. I saw some lady had a dog that she kept in a kennel when she was away from the house. And she had a security camera so she could see inside the house, and the dog got out of the kennel. And the dog was not happy about having been locked in the kennel, and he went to work on her house. And there was stuff everywhere, stuffed animals and towels and curtains on the floor, and that's havoc. But this is not a funny kind of havoc. This is havoc where people's lives are wrecked, to where people, for example, would come into your house and they would simply say, "You're a Christian, so you're not allowed to own property anymore. Get out. This is no longer yours." And they would take possessions away from you. They would persecute your children and those kinds of things. Havoc in the church, of the church, is the phrase used. Lamentation is mentioned. It says in verse 2, there was great lamentation. It's sad to see people suffer. And sometimes good people suffer. Job suffered. And the lamentation, the sadness that accompanies that is very, very real. In verse 4, it says they were scattered abroad. And what that means is they had to leave their homes. They could no longer stay in Jerusalem. It wasn't safe. And they knew that there were people that were going to come after them and were going to injure them, hurt their families. I was going to read you that letter tonight from Stephen Harris. And it was a very good letter. I suppose Brother McMahon has it, and he'll read it to you later on. But Brother Harris had mentioned in his letter he's still down there in Magdalena, and the situation is not stable. The government is not in control. The drug cartels are in control, and their idea of justice is if someone offends you, you kill them. And Stephen Harris is not just down there by himself. Someone might say, I'll go to Mexico if they kill me, so what? No, he's down there with his wife and his daughter. And he's got a church, and that church has children in it. And all those people are exposed to that danger. And again, it's just foreign to us, even though that's as close as it is, just being just across the border there. But we just don't think about that possibility. These folks were living this, and they said, we can't stay in Jerusalem any longer. Now, I don't think they put their house on sale and waited 3 months to leave. They just left. And they lost a lot of things, and they suffered. And they went where they could to find a place. It's the very same reason the pilgrims came to America. Freedom of religion. They wanted to worship God without being persecuted for it by the Church of England. And so they came to this country to be able to do that. They were scattered in verse 4 abroad. But look at the result. The Lord prophesied about these kind of things. I'll read you a couple of verses from the Gospels. Matthew 23:34 said this. He said, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, just like it says here. In John 15:19, Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 says, no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. But 2 Timothy 2:3-12 comforts us a little bit. It says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All. That doesn't mean some, that means all. Now, isn't it true that some people know that if they tell people they're a Christian, it's going to hurt? So they keep quiet. Some people know that if they witness to somebody, they might be angry, so they don't witness. But it's very clear in the Bible that we're appointed to these things. It's going to happen. But I'll tell you this. When you're in it, that doesn't make it feel a whole lot better. I had a man that was a missionary to Thailand out of our church when we were in Maryland. And in about 2003 or 4, after he'd been there about a year, he sent me an email. Now, he had stood in our pulpit in Maryland, I heard him do it, and preach these passages. You're appointed to affliction. You all will be persecuted. It's easy to stand up and preach that when you're comfortable and there's no one out to get you. He went to the mission field. And he started to experience some rather significant persecution. And I did a foolish thing as his pastor. I should have kept my mouth shut, but I sent him an email. I was trying to help. I just didn't know what to do exactly. And I said, hey, you know, you preached about this. You know you're appointed to this. But folks, when you're in it, that does not bring a lot of comfort. Persecution hurts. Affliction is affliction. It's suffering. It's sad. It causes lamentation, havoc in your life, and being driven out. Those are not good things. But they do have an effect on us. There's a reward, but there are better things before that reward. For example, it does cause us to pray and rely on God, doesn't it? You know, it's kind of funny. When we're doing well, we seem to be kind of quiet, maybe not praying quite so much. Wait till some trouble comes along. Then we pray good, don't we? Well, we ought to pray good all the time, but at least we pray good. And maybe the Lord has to send something into our life to cause us to pray. That's okay. He knows what he's doing. Amen? Don't forget that. 1 Peter says this, 5:10. He says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. 1 Peter 5:10. Once you accept it, once the Lord gives you that, and I'll just use the language he uses, it says he gives you stability, he establishes you, he strengthens you, he settles you. At first, there's that shock. Someone was stoned and they're dead. Some other families have been driven from their homes. We're going to be next. And then you accept the fact, wait a minute, I trust the Lord. And there's some stability that comes with that. There's some settling that comes with that. And I've told you this story perhaps. It's a little illustration. But there was a man that was a young man in a preacher's meeting, and he's preaching. And I forgot who it was that was there listening to him, but the young man was doing a pretty good job. And there was an older preacher in the service. He and his wife were sitting there listening, and his wife leaned over to him and said, that man's a good preacher. And the old wise pastor said to her, yes, and after he's suffered some, he'll be a better one. Folks, it's good for us to go through some things. And if nothing else, and there's a lot else, but if nothing else, it gives you the ability to help someone when they go through things, because now you can empathize and understand what they're going through. But there's a lot more benefit than that. It calms us. It glorifies God when we endure. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Paul says, we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, if you remember, the Thessalonian letter, one of the reasons for it was that the people in Thessalonica, it's in northern Greece, the people in Thessalonica were suffering so badly that they thought, maybe the tribulation's here. Maybe that's why things are so bad. Maybe we're in the great tribulation. And Paul said, no, you're not appointed to wrath. And that's why he told him in 2 Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. If there was nothing else in the Bible but that, I have to believe in a rapture. Because that's not a symbolism or figurative language, it's very real language. And Paul said, no, you're not in the tribulation, but they were suffering. And he says to them, he says, we glory in you. The idea there is that we are thankful for your ability, for what you're enduring. We glory for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. When I was in the army, there were two or three schools that everybody wanted to go to. One of them was airborne school. Airborne school was 3 weeks in Georgia. There really wasn't a whole lot to it. I couldn't go because my college grades weren't good enough. They wouldn't let me go. And so I went out to a private place and learned to skydive there and worked a whole lot less than those guys do in the Army. But there were two other schools that were very special schools. One of them was Ranger School. And I had a couple of friends that went there. And then there were the very select few that would go to Special Forces School. It's called Green Berets. You've heard of them. And if you knew a soldier that was a ranger, they had were allowed to wear a tab on their shoulder, and it just said the word ranger. It was in, I forgot what color thread, in a black field with a border around it. And some of the rangers were allowed to sew that onto their uniform with white thread. And the reason they got to use white thread is because they're what's called a winter ranger. They went to ranger school in the wintertime. Now, I could tell you stories about Ranger School. You can read about it. But those fellows, they endure great suffering. They will go a day and they might get an hour of sleep. They'll move and march and carry heavy equipment. And then when they get to some place at 1 a.m, no, you don't lay down and rest. First, you build a defensive position and dig a foxhole. And then maybe you get to sleep for an hour or so if you're not on guard duty. And then you're up at 4 and you're moving again. And they suffer, but the winter rangers suffer in the wintertime when it's cold and they're wet and they're hurting. And you look at that winter ranger, that guy that's got it sewed on with white thread, and you think, that fellow went through something special. Now, when you and I step into eternity, if being a Christian was what the guys on TV say, which is all, you know, you say a little prayer and now you're going to go to heaven, and then God, between now and then, God's going to give you all the money you want. He's going to solve all your problems first, right off the bat, and you're never going to have to go through anything, and it's just going to be a perfect life of ease. There's not much in that. What if you had to endure something? What about that winter ranger? What if you had to go through some suffering? And not that you're in danger. God takes care of you. But folks, God lets us go through things for Him. There's honor in that. There's glory in that. I had a friend that went to summer ranger school, and even that was pretty rough. And I thought to myself, I wished I could wear that tab on my shoulder, but you got to go to the school to wear it. When you're in eternity, there's going to be recognition for folks that have suffered for Christ, for sacrificed for Christ. I could ask you the question, have you given anything up for Him? Have you given up anything for Him? Some time or some money or a career or whatever you can give up for Him. He deserves all, doesn't He? Some folks say, oh, I want to be a Christian. I don't want to go to hell, but I want this wonderful panacea of a perfect life. And hey, I'm all for being comfortable, and God's been good to us and given us a nice place to live and provided our needs and pretty good health. But folks, there's more to life than just being comfortable and then dying and going to heaven. And the Bible's through and through, it's full of that, through and through, talking about those kind of things. So persecution, some of the things it does, it calms our spirit. It causes us to pray. It glorifies God. It opens a door to greater blessings. Look at Matthew 5:10. Don't turn there. It's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, Pastor, I thought the kingdom of heaven belonged to all of us. It does, but those that are persecuted, there's something special about that. There's some reward for that that other folks aren't going to obtain. You say, I'm sure glad I didn't live in Polycarp's day. I think when you get to heaven, you might not feel that way. You might wish you had had a chance to suffer more. What did Paul and Silas say when they were beaten and left in prison? They, at midnight, they sang and they praised the Lord for being counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And a lot of folks today perhaps don't suffer because they're just not worthy of it. It identifies us with the sufferings of our Savior. Matthew 10:25 says this, it is enough for the disciples that they be as... Let me read it better. It says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And what he's saying there is we identify with Christ when we suffer because of Christ. We were on a trip to Europe, and somewhere along the way, I may have told you this story before, but I was wearing a shirt and it had an American flag on it. And a tour guide said to me, you might not want to wear that shirt. It makes you a target. Well, you know, when you identify with Christ, for some people it makes you a target. But that's okay. Identify with Christ. Amen? And don't be ashamed of Him. So real quick, and I'll be done. This won't take long at all. Three things that happened because of this persecution. There were, number one, prisoners in a cell. Acts 5:41 says this, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, I quoted this a while ago, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. If you wound up incarcerated, locked up, in jail because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says there's a reward for that. In fact, that is a reward. And it is a recognition that God counted you worthy to endure that. Prisoners in the cell. Now, the next couple are more practical. There's preaching by the called, or you could say preaching in the street. Look at verse 4. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And I'll go ahead and read a little more. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ. And the people gave heed. And in verse 8, there was great joy in that city. If you were to go to the city of Samaria and say, why, what do you think about that persecution in Jerusalem? Those Christians down there were driven out and they had to leave and they lost their possessions and some of them were killed. And what do you think about that? The Samaritans would say, well, I'm sorry those folks had to suffer, but I'm sure glad they came here. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what did the Lord Jesus Christ tell the disciples? He said, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And in order to expedite that process, in Acts chapter 8, God drove them out of Jerusalem, and they went out with the gospel. I know for a fact, I've lived it. There are pastors that have gone from one place to another because of persecution, and shame on the folks that persecuted them, but praise God, the gospel got to go somewhere else. There are missionaries. We know missionaries that have been in one country. I know of a man that was in Belarus, and it was the craziest thing. They said, we're going to make you leave Belarus. You cannot come back because we have a Religious Freedom Act. Well, that's a misnomer. And you have been reading the Bible to your church, which is a violation of the Religious Freedom Act, so get out and don't come back. That's ridiculous. But what did he do? He went somewhere else. I can't judge folks, but if you couldn't get into China, what's wrong with Taiwan? If you couldn't get into Taiwan, what's wrong with, I don't know, you could go to Canada. There's 300,000 Chinese-speaking people just in Vancouver. There are places where you can go. Don't just give up. If you can't go here, go there, go there, go there. And that's one of the way God moves people around. So you say, well, it's bad that they were persecuted in Jerusalem. No, God used that to get the gospel out and to reward them. And you kind of think about it. It seems like no matter what the devil does, he loses it, doesn't he? He lost that time. So they're prisoners in a cell. There are rewards. Preaching by the called. They're reaching out. Philip does miracles in verse 6. Demons are expelled in verse 7. That fellow that had the demon cast out sure was glad Philip got driven out. Brother Mark Hill goes to a door and somebody says, I don't want to hear it. I'll go to the next door. But what if they get saved? So it's sure sad that Brother Hill got persecuted at that one door. No, it's not. Because somebody got saved. That's the way the Lord works. And then finally, and I'm done, there were proselytes in the city, preaching, prisoners in the cell, preaching by the call, proselytes in the city in verses 5 through 8, the city of Samaria. The people gave heed in verse 6. There was great joy in verse 8. What did the persecutors want? When someone persecutes you as a Christian, think about that seriously. What do they really want? They want you to be quiet. They want you to stop standing for Christ. What did the folks tell Polycarp? Just reject Christ. Now, once you have rejected Christ, how can you go to other people and tell them to accept him? It compromises your testimony. What does the persecution try to do? It tries to stop you. But what does God use the persecution to do? He uses it to get the gospel somewhere else. And some other city will hear, and some other people will accept. And praise God for that. I do not know what's going to happen in our church, in our city, in our country. I know this. The devil would like to stop us. An interesting little twist, and I'll be done. The devil might not try to stop you by sending the police to your door to take away your house and to drive you out of town. That may not be the way the devil tries to stop you. I'm not expecting that to happen. But I'm just going to ask you, be honest with yourself. Doesn't the devil try and stop you? The devil would like to get you to quit. He would like to discourage you. He'd like for you to give up hope. He would like for you to say, it can't be done, or it can't be done here. He'd like for you to say, I can't do it. He'd like for you to say, God can't use me. He'd like for you to say, there's no way back. I've gone too far off course. He'd do whatever he could to stop you, the same as the persecution does. When you keep going, and let me say that differently, when God keeps you going, things don't get worse, they get better. The city of Jerusalem has heard the preaching. They've had the chance. And thousands of them said, yes, we believe. Persecution comes in, drives them all out. Jerusalem is not going to hear the gospel so much anymore. But Samaria will. And Antioch will. And other cities will. And they'll have a chance as well. But not if we quit. You got to keep on going. Amen? You might not, in their case, they couldn't keep on going there, but they could keep on going. They couldn't keep on preaching there, but they could keep on preaching. What's that little saying that we use, and it's not Bible, and I worry about it some, but we say when God closes one door, he opens another? Well, he did, didn't he? Let me ask you, are you looking for an open door? Are you trusting God to take you somewhere and use you? That's what persecution ought to do. Not stop us, just relocate us. Redirect us. Give somebody else a chance. And all along the way, reward us for enduring it. Salt Lake City fascinates me tremendously. The Mormons are very common up there. But Salt Lake City Mormons are not like Mormons elsewhere in the country. The Salt Lake City Mormons are fairly, casual. They take it for granted. There's a Mormon church. Literally, we were trying to buy a house. Every single house we looked at, Mormon church within sight. Most of them walk to church. There's so many. You look in the phone book. You look at Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Here's a page in the yellow pages. Just, you know, dozens and I guess hundreds is a good word. And the Mormons, they'll leave you alone, but they know who you are. I think about that, though, in Salt Lake City. Because of some people that were tenacious, there are some churches in Salt Lake City, but not like other places. D.L. Moody, I'm told, came and preached in the downtown in Salt Lake City during his lifetime. And the Mormons were so vicious in opposing him that only a handful of people showed up for his meetings. And you know what that means? A lot of folks didn't hear the gospel. And that's sad. What's more sad? Somebody having to suffer because they stood for Christ? Or someone not hearing the gospel and dying and going to hell? That's what's sad. And so the persecution, the way God likes to use it, is to get the gospel further out, not to stop us. Don't let the persecution stop you. And the devil may have come at you some other way to try and stop you. Don't let him win. Just keep on going. Amen? Folks need to hear the gospel. And I'm just going to say it plainly. We as a church need to give them the gospel. You need to witness to folks. You need to hand out tracts. You need to invite folks to church. If possible, and it is possible, you need to go out and knock on a door and invite somebody out. Don't let the persecution stop you. Let it cause growth. Let it cause other folks to hear. That's what God intends. Let's all stand and pray.